Peter talks to us in this first chapter of 1 Peter. He talks to us about a wonderful inheritance that those have who belong to the Lord, who've accepted Him. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you loved. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." We're going to stop with the reading there. This book is written by Peter the Apostle, and as you know, he lived with the Lord Jesus 3.5 years, and he was one of those 12 who were chosen to be 12 apostles. Leaders, really, of this new movement of Christianity that the Lord Jesus was establishing. Now, Peter, as he begins writing, speaks of us as being chosen by God. First of all, he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's someone now who's sent with authority, and he's sent from the Lord Himself. So he says, I'm not just speaking on my own authority. I'm coming now to you with the authority of the Lord. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we listen to his teaching as if it were from the Lord Himself. Now, he's writing to Christians who are scattered, and he's using here terms that were applied to the Israelites who were scattered. They were spoken of as being part of the dispersion when they were taken away from Palestine, from the land of Israel. Then they were scattered, and they moved into various countries. So at this time, there were Jews all over the Roman world. And many of these now become Christians, and in the Christian churches there would be both Jews and Gentiles. And I think Peter, in writing to them, describes them as being pilgrims. They're sojourners. They don't really belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. When you become a Christian, when you accept the Lord Jesus, you realize you really belong to heaven. I remember a man who accepted the Lord a while back was saying to me, he's now in a halfway house, but he was saying to me, he said, "Don," he said, I don't think the way I used to think. And he says, "I don't enjoy hearing the talk I used to be a part of." He says, "Now when the men are talking and they're telling dirty jokes and cursing a lot and there's a lot of filthy talk," he says, "It bothers me." He says, "I don't feel I really belong to that anymore." He belongs to a different country now. He's a foreigner. So that he doesn't really belong to this culture like he once did. He can't feel at home in it. And sometimes we as Christians are very aware of that. There are people will be enjoying their sin around us. And if you walk into that situation, you'll feel like, I don't really belong here. And this hurts me and it bothers me to see people doing this. And yet they think nothing of it. They think it's fine. People will say, well, what's wrong with, you're living together without being married? And after all, what's wrong with smoking pot or doing a few of these things? Those are man's laws. And so they'll just act as if it's really okay to sin. Sin is all right. Doesn't matter if you sin or not. That's the attitude of the world. The Christian, the believer now, is a sojourner. He's a pilgrim. He's someone who's just kind of passing through this. He's a foreigner, and he doesn't really fit. Now, if you've ever gone to a foreign country, and the language is different, the customs are different, when you first go there, you feel so different, alienated. You don't really fit. You don't speak their language. You don't understand all their laws. You look at their money, their currency, and trying to figure that out, you belong to a different country. And Peter's saying, you Christians now, I want you to realize this is what you are. You're sojourners. You don't really belong here. You're strangers in this world in which you're now living. He's going to talk, though, about what God has done for us. First of all, he says we're chosen by God. Elect or chosen by God. Now, he says it's according to God's foreknowledge. In other words, God is able to know my responses, my life, the very fact that I'm born, that I exist. He knows that before I ever came into being. We don't understand how that can be. But this is what we speak of when we speak of the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. And he does know the future. And this is why the prophets were able to predict things that were going to happen. And there's kind of a mystery there. But here now, this choice, as God is choosing us, as he's making plans for us, it's in accordance with his foreknowledge. He knows we're going to be born. He knows we're going to live. He knows that here in 1996, we're going to be in Greeley. He knew this 2,000 years ago. He knew it 10,000 years ago. That we would be here today. This, to us, is more than we can understand. We just have to believe it. We have to accept it. And because of this, we are part of his wonderful plan. Now, in a choice, and I like to think of the analogy here of marriage. Now, when I proposed to my wife, we'd been going together for a while, and I came to the point where I believed I wanted to marry this woman. And we were up in the mountains in California. She was cooking at a summer Christian camp. And that night we went out for a walk, and we were sitting up on a big rock there in the mountains. And I had an engagement ring. I bought when I was in the service. Kind of funny to do something like that, I guess. But they were selling them pretty reasonably in the PX, and I knew I wanted to get married. I felt the Lord would have that in my life. So I bought that engagement ring. And so I slipped that ring on her finger. And of course, she was dumbfounded. What I was doing was I was proposing. I was saying, I want to marry you. Now, I really didn't know what her response would be. I sort of had a feeling she liked me. But I wasn't sure what her response would be. And I had made the choice, see? But she had to choose, too. She had to respond to that choice. And really what God does with regard to us, he chooses us. He wants us. But we have to respond, too. And that's where our faith comes in, and we respond to him. Jesus called people. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He was calling people. Here's the proposal. Here's the invitation. But people had to respond. And of some of them in Jerusalem, he said, you will not come to me that you may have life. And he says, how often I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. He says, you wouldn't. So here the Lord is reaching out. He is desiring to have us, but we must respond. And this is where we accept him and we choose him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So our response is very important. God chooses first. Because my wife, when in that proposal, I chose first. She didn't come to me first of all and say, hey, I want to marry you. I proposed, and she responded. So that this is the way it is with us and with God, really. God proposes to us. He expresses his love to us. He says, I love you. He says, I've given my son to die for you. I want you to be part of my family. I want to save you. And we have to respond in faith and accept him. So we are chosen by God, and it's according to his foreknowledge. He knows all that is going to happen. Now, I've left one word out here. It should be Holy Spirit sets us apart for God. And this is what he points out. He says, in sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit now is going to be working in my life. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the gospel to me. I hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit now comes to me and makes these things real to me and convicts me of sin. Jesus spoke of the Spirit, and he says, when he's come, he'll convict the world. And I remember when I was convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. I remember the afternoon. And I realized I was a sinner, and I realized I was lost, and I needed to be saved. So the Holy Spirit now works. He comes to us, and he makes this very real to us, the fact that we're sinners. He makes very real to us the fact that God loves us, and that Christ died on the cross for us. And this becomes very real. The Holy Spirit now is going to be working, and he's going to set us apart. He's going to be working to see us come to know the Lord and then to live for God. So here the Holy Spirit is very vital in this whole process. Now the goal of God is that we will be obedient and that there will be this sprinkling of the blood. Now I want to go back to Exodus 24 in the Old Testament. And when Moses here comes to the people, and in effect, he's saying to the people, God wants to be your God. God wants to accept you, and he wants to be your God. He wants to be in a covenant relationship with you. In chapter 24 of Exodus, and verse 7, it says, he took the book of the covenant, read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So that here when these people, the children of Israel, were brought into this relationship, this covenant relationship with God, there was the sprinkling of blood. And that indicated their sin was taken care of, there had been a sacrifice for sin, and now they could be brought near to God, and they could be his people. And then their response is, we'll obey. Now, if someone says, I want to accept the Lord Jesus, I want him as my Savior, but I don't want him to tell me what to do, then I have a problem. Because in the Scripture, your accepting the Lord Jesus is always coupled with your wanting to obey him. And that's what it says here. It speaks of sprinkling of blood and speaks of obedience. And if you really come to know the Lord Jesus, you accept him, and so to speak, his blood is sprinkled on you like on the people of old, indicating now he's died for you, your sin's taken care of. If that's true, then our response has to be, we will be obedient. We're going to follow you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We want to do what you say. That's a sign of being a true Christian. That you've come to the point where the claims of Christ have gripped you and you say, I want to obey him. Not that we're perfect. But the basic attitude of heart should be, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to obey. Man just this last week was saying to me, I want to be baptized. Now he's accepted the Lord and he's been thinking about this, and the Lord says, believe and be baptized. And so he's talking about being baptized. Now that's good. And then people sometimes will say, well, why do you meet and have the Lord's Supper? We do this every Sunday morning. Why do you do that? Is it just a tradition? Is it just something that you do because your church told you to do it? No. The reason we do it is Jesus said, before he was crucified, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And he took a loaf and he took the cup. And he said, you eat from the loaf and you drink from the cup and you remember me. That's all we do. Because we want to obey him. So that as we go through life, it's a wonderful thing to have an attitude of wanting to obey. And he says the Spirit wants to work this in our life. Sanctification of the Spirit, what's the goal? Obedience. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're chosen by God. Now the next verses, he emphasizes, we're fathered by God. He's our Father. Not simply an adopted father or a stepfather, he's our real Father. He gives us life. Now, my father's still living. He's quite elderly. And God used him with my mother to give me life. I wouldn't have existence apart from him. And so I really share the life of my father and the life of my mother. And, of course, that's one reason we're to honor our parents. Just honor your father and mother. You share their life. You would not be have existence apart from them. Now, the truth is, when we speak of God as our Father, we're not just talking about like a stepfather, where we're not related really. We're just brought into it because of a marriage of our mothers or something like this. We're talking about we really share his life. And this is what he's emphasizing this, right in this passage. Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. In other words, he's given us life. We're born again. And this new life comes through, and I want to read verse 23 of this chapter, where he says, having been born again. Now here's new life. Not of corruptible seed. The corruptible simply means seed that will decay, seed that is not eternal, that doesn't have lasting life, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So he says that what gives us, what the Lord uses to give us new life is the word of God. This is like the seed. Remember the Lord told in Matthew 13, a man went out to plant. He goes out to plant his field and he takes seed. He scatters it through his fingers. He's planting seed. And the Lord says, the seed is the word of God. It's the message. So now when I am born again, what happens is I hear the word of God, it falls on my heart, and if I'm open and willing to listen and respond, that seed is going to take hold in my heart, and it's going to grow, and I'm going to get new life. I'm going to be born again. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. So he says, you've been born again. And you have new life. You have the very life of God. And it's come to you through hearing God's word, through hearing the message of God. You have been born again. So when we say, Father, we can really say, I'm sharing God's life. Amazing. Born again. We're born again, he says. Now, this is because of God's mercy. Out of his, according to his abundant mercy. Why did God do this? Because he owed it to us, or because we're so good and we deserve it, or something like that? Not at all. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be punished for sin. But this is because of his tremendous mercy and compassion. And that's the nature of our God. This is why he saved us. This is why the Lord Jesus came into the world. It's because of his mercy and his compassion. Not because of us. We don't deserve it. We never should think that, you know, I'm so good, I'm so moral, I'm so righteous, I deserve to go to heaven. We were singing, Only a Sinner, Saved by Grace. We all have to acknowledge that. We'll be in heaven, not because of our goodness, but because of his mercy and his grace. Now it says, as a son of God, as a child of God, a son or daughter, we have a living hope, and we are heirs. We're heirs of God, he says in Romans 8. We're his children, so we are going to inherit. And what we're going to inherit is resurrection, and he says, an eternal inheritance. Notice how he describes it. Incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. Now, the things we get in this life are corruptible. They can be spoiled. They can become defiled. They can get dirty. The inheritance, the things that we acquire in this life, are not eternal. They're not really lasting. When my mother died, I inherited some of the things she'd had. There were a few trunks. She'd been sick for many years. She had things put away in those trunks that had not been used for years and years and years, maybe 20 years. Things she'd received when she got married, wedding presents, things that she had made in those early years, and they were all stored away in those trunks. Now, the sad thing was, when my wife and I got in there and started taking things out, some of those things were ruined. Some of the old linens and some of the old things that the handiwork that had been made and given, some of those things were no longer really useful. They were stained, they were yellowed by age, maybe mildew. It was an inheritance that had been partly defiled. It wasn't lasting. Now, he says our inheritance isn't like that. This is something that will not fade away, something that will not be stolen from us, something that is lasting, and he says it's reserved, it's kept in heaven for you. It's in a safe place. You know, things in this life aren't always safe. People can break into your home and steal. You can have money in a bank and the bank can fail. Savings and loans companies have failed. You may put money into certain stocks and the companies may fail and you may lose your money. But here he says, if you're a believer, you have an inheritance in heaven that will never be defiled, it won't fade, it won't rot, it won't spoil, it's eternal in heaven itself. So that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? This inheritance we have, we're rich. We're children of the King. We're heirs of God, he says in Romans. Heirs of God. Now that's why a person who may have nothing in this world and his life has just become a mess, you know, and he's been self-destructing, when he accepts the Lord, you know, there can come a sense of worth and of dignity into his life. Now he's a child of God. And now he has an eternal inheritance. He's worth something. He's forgiven. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful to be saved. And here as we think of this inheritance, it's kept for us in heaven. Now, he goes on to say, we as Christians are kept by God. Now, you might have a great inheritance, but something might happen to you. You might die, you might be killed in an accident, you can't even enter into the inheritance. You might have to go to some other heirs. But here he speaks of us in verse 5, we are kept or guarded by the power of God. So as a Christian, if I've accepted the Lord Jesus, I am guarded by God's power. Wonderful to know that. Sometimes when people get saved, they'll wonder, I don't know if I can hold out, and I don't know if I can live a good enough life. Well, you're kept by the power of God. If you've accepted Him and you put yourself in God's hands, the Lord says, I'm going to hang on to you. I'm going to keep you. He speaks of the sheep that He has in John 10, and why don't we read those verses? Because there are such good verses emphasizing here, when you accept the Lord Jesus, you're in a safe place. In John 10, verse 27, we'll start with verse 27, says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Now there's security. Jesus says, you're My sheep. You're in My hands. He says, nobody's going to get you away from Me. I'm going to hang on to you. And that's good to know. Sometimes we feel weak. We sometimes sing a hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That old nature, that sinful nature, sometimes will pull us away, tend to pull us away. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to hang on to you. I like Jude 24, too, which says, Now unto Him that's able to guard you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before His glory. So that we're guarded by God's power. And that's something we can rejoice in. If you're a Christian, and sometimes you may feel weak and you may feel vulnerable, remember God has His hand on you. Just relax in the hands of the Lord Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He says, no one's going to get you away from Me. Wonderful verses. Now, on the other hand, He points out our part is we're guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. We do have our response, which is faith. In other words, when you become a Christian, you can't just say, well, now it's all left up to God to keep me from sin. It's all left up to God to keep me going straight and doing right, and I just do nothing. No, you can't say that. It's through faith. We're called to live by faith. And faith is going to lay hold of God. It's because I have faith I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. It's because of faith that I'm here this morning. Faith is my trust, my dependence on God, my clinging to God. So that I don't fall into sin. I don't begin doing those things that displease Him. So there is that response. And we don't want to just emphasize the one aspect. The Lord's hanging onto us, but on the other hand, He says, you exercise faith. You want to live a triumphant life, a life for God. Then, like the hymn says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So there's that balance. You find that in Scripture constantly. God's reaching out to us. We respond to Him. God takes us into His arms. We, in faith, look up into His face in faith and say, Lord, I trust You. I'm going to live for You. So we're guarded through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's ultimate salvation. It's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. And I want to read some verses in 1 Corinthians 15 that emphasize here what's going to happen in the future for us. Because our salvation, in a sense, it's finished as far as what Christ is doing or has done. Or He died for us once for all. But on the other hand, we haven't experienced all the benefits of salvation yet. We still struggle with sin. We live in a world where there is sickness and pain and suffering and death. And we live in this kind of world. But the time is coming when we're going to be raised, and there's going to be a tremendous change. I want to read these verses. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible, that means this which is subject to decay, must put on incorruption. This mortal, that which is subject to death, must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks here of this salvation that's ultimately going to be revealed when we are going to be changed, we're going to be with the Lord, we're going to be like him forever and ever. Wonderful hope that we have. Now, he goes on in these last verses talking about faith being tested. He says faith is going to be proved genuine through test. Sometimes when we see people profess to be saved, we don't really know. How are they going to be doing down the way? Life tests our faith. Life shows the reality of our faith. The tests, the trials, the heartaches we go through. It's kind of like here when he speaks of gold being refined. And our faith is kind of like that. When I was a boy in high school, I can remember taking some shop courses. And we had one section that was foundry, where we made molds and we heated up metal in a furnace. And we had scrap metal, sometimes scrap aluminum and so forth. As we heated it, as it became molten, the slag, the scrap would move, come to the top, and we'd skim it off. We didn't want that. It was the heat that purified the metal. And it's the heat of suffering and of pain and of disappointment, the things we go through in life, that in a sense purifies our faith, it purifies our character, it makes us strong in the Lord. So he speaks here of this testing of our faith, the genuineness, the proof of our faith being more precious than gold that perishes. So even though we don't ask for these things, as we respond in the right way, it's a purifying process, and our faith becomes more pure, and we become more strong as Christians. And so he says that's something that should cause us joy. And through that, too, we come to love the Lord more. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. As we go through these experiences of suffering and pain and disappointment, it causes us to turn more toward the Lord. We come to love him more. I was talking to a man in Oklahoma some time back, and he's a man who lost his wife. I asked him, I said, Ralph, are you living alone? And he said, yeah, I'm living alone. Then he came back to me in a few minutes. He said, Don, he said, I lied to you. He says, I'm not living alone. He says, the Lord is with me. And he said, the Lord is more precious and real to me than he's ever been in my life. See? Not having seen you love. Here's this trial. Here's this difficulty. Here's this tremendous loss. He says, I love the Lord more now than I've ever loved him before. He's more real to me. So even though we don't ask for these trials and these difficulties, the Lord can turn them out for blessing in our lives. And I trust that each of us is experiencing that. Let's rejoice then in this wonderful inheritance we have. We're heirs of God. We have God as our Father. We're kept by His power. We have an inheritance in heaven. We have a wonderful future. And we should be of all people the most happy and the most rejoicing. So he says we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.